This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what he sees by his eyes, or decide what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt about his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw with the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the people. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious.
It's a pleasure, always a pleasure to preach here. And since I was called into the game after the bulletin was printed, you know I'm not Brent Damro, and my sermon title is not So Shall It Be, although I want to hear that sometime. My sermon title is called New Shoots from Old Stumps. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to tell you a secret that every pastor knows, and also every social worker and every therapist and anybody who deals with people during the holidays. For many people, this is not the most wonderful time of the year. It's good to own that and acknowledge that. There's a lot of wonderful things that take place this time of year, but it's a hard and sad time for many people as the days get shorter and the light gets less. But Advent invites us to consider even the darkest parts of our world and the darkest parts of our life. And that is a good thing because I believe often the deepest truths are found in the darkest times. That certainly has been true for me, and it was certainly true for Israel, for the folks that wrote our Old Testament, for the ancient prophets whose words we hear in Advent. One of the most important discoveries in Old Testament scholarship in the last generation is that though the literature that makes up our Old Testament came from a time span of 1,000 years or more, the final shaping, editing, was largely the work of what we call Second Temple Judaism. This is the time that comes after the Babylonian exile. The Babylonian exile was a catastrophe for Israel. And from that catastrophe came some of the deepest theological searching in Israel's history. Some of the things we love the best about the Bible, the book of Job, many of the Psalms, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. The exile had meant the end of Israel's traditional hopes. Those hopes had rested on three realities: the occupation of the land itself, the monarchy of King David's line, the House of David, and the great temple in Jerusalem. And all three were cut off. While it is true that the exiles were to return a generation later from Babylon, and they did rebuild the temple, their basic theological question remained: where was God at our worst time? Is that a question any of you have ever asked? Where was God at our worst time? It would be hard to overestimate the impact of this crisis of faith on the outlook of the Old Testament. And in some real sense, that is why its poetry is still so powerful, still engages us so much. Some of the wonderful libretto of Handel's Messiah are these texts, these poetic texts from Isaiah and others. What is it about these prophetic texts that stir us so? I think they speak to every generation, indeed to every person, who among us has not asked in our own worst time that difficult question: where is God in all this? The prophets of Israel were poets who tried to find the words that would offer an alternative reality to the one they saw before them. The reality before them was completely lacking in possibilities. So it is quite remarkable the way they imagined a different world, a world that can only be imagined because God promised it. Once again, as in last week's reading, Isaiah has a vision. Remember last week it said, Isaiah, son of Amoz, the word of the Lord that he saw. Didn't hear it, he saw it. So again, he has a vision. And what's the vision we heard today? Well, first of all, he sees a cut stump where a tree had been. If you cut your own Christmas tree, as we did for many years, you may have walked through a field of cut stumps. That's what Isaiah sees before him, the cut stump of the tree of Jesse. Who's Jesse? Came up in our Bible study this morning. Jesse was King David's father, so that the tree of Jesse is David's family tree. You know how sometimes artists will draw a family tree so it actually looks like a tree? There's a famous comic painting of Norman Rockwell's in which he pictures some of his ancestors as pirates and cowboys. And the family tree that had carried Israel's hopes for generations was that of the dynasty of King David, what the Bible calls the House of David. And why? Why David, Jesse's son? Because David had been their best king, the good king, the righteous king, the just king. And they hoped for another king like David, one anointed. An anointing is an act of pouring oil over someone's head and marking them. Kings were anointed. Prophets were anointed. So this one anointed by God would carry out justice and righteousness. And this good king would come from the house and lineage of David.
Does that sound familiar?
This king would be God's anointed. The word anointed in Hebrew is Messiah. The word anointed in Greek is Christos, Christ. That was the hope, that another good king like David would come along. But sadly, the kings that followed David were not good and righteous kings. David's son Solomon was his only somewhat successful successor, and after Solomon's death, the kingdom was split in two and was conquered by foreign invaders. The northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria in the 8th century BC, the southern kingdom by the Babylonians in the 6th century. And the final destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar's army was particularly catastrophic. The temple was burned, razed. The leading citizens, about 10,000 of them, were taken away in chains to Babylon. And the sons of the king were killed right before his eyes. Well, this was clearly the end of the family tree of the house of David, the tree of Jesse. So the stump Isaiah sees is a sign of desolation, a sign of despair, a sign of hopelessness. If the family tree carried the hopes and promises of God, how had the Assyrians embarrassed and the Babylonians destroyed the house of David? And where was God in all this? Well, one troubling answer was that the stump was God's own doing. The passages just before today's text are about God the forester bringing down the mighty rulers and powers like great trees. Listen with me to this. Look, the Lord of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The tallest trees will be cut down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will hack down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon with its majestic trees will fall. This theology disturbs us, but keep in mind that the faith of Israel was so God-centered that even their downfall must have had something of the hand of God in it. So if their desolation is God's judgment against them, then the stump of Jesse stands as a sign of that judgment. But Isaiah refuses to see the judgment of God as the only or even the final word to Israel. The faith of Israel manages to hold before it both God's judgment and God's promises at the same time. So even if God's hand has been against them, there must be more to say. There must be more to say. The stump of the dead tree looks to the human eye to be dead. But Isaiah suggests a new possibility. A shoot appears to the dry ground, perhaps a couple feet or a yard away from the original dead stump. A shoot, a little green shoot. That shoot will eventually become a new tree, new yet rooted in the old. This is what the prophet sees. It is not the stump in and of itself that signals the future, but what God does with the stump. The shoot and the branch that grows out of the dead stump do so only because the Spirit of God blows over them and infuses them with new life. Without the Spirit, the stump is what it appears to be, dead. But with the Spirit, new possibilities emerge. This is what Isaiah sees and puts before the people. Isaiah imagines an alternative vision in which the divine Spirit will prevail. God will bring about a new future. Shoot from the stump from which the remnant of sinful Israel would be reborn with a new kingdom ruled by a Davidic king.
Israel's hope for the future lies in their belief in the persistence of God's purpose in history. The shoot in and of itself is not significant, but the divine wind is blowing over the shoot, and therefore the shoot will be transformed to carry the hopes and promises of God into the future. Think about this conflict of the stump, the dead stump, and the wind. Who among us has not looked at a stump of our own at some time? A dead end, a broken promise, a dashed hope. We looked at our stump, and what did we see? The stump had no life, no prospects. Or does it? The prophet's daring act of poetic imagination conjures up a world where the wind of God brings about something entirely new. Listen with me, would you? From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. There will be a new king, says the prophet, powered by the Spirit, not like anything we have known. He will not be open to bribes or swayed by propaganda. He will judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decides by what he hears with his ears. He will be impartial, just. He will attend to the needs of the meek and the poor, and justice and righteousness will flourish in the land. And finally, this new thing that God's anointed will bring about will be as large as the whole of God's creation. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Ancestral enemies, even in the natural world, will know complete reconciliation so that babes and infants can play safely in the company of wild beasts. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It is a vision of a peaceful kingdom. Do you know the paintings of the Quaker preacher and painter Edward Hicks, Peaceable Kingdom? He returned again and again to this theme. He painted 62 of them. And in those paintings, well, the best known one depicts in the foreground wild animals and small children lying down side by side, as Brent shared with the kids, the lion and the lamb dwelling in peace. And in the background are white men and Native Americans feasting around a table. It is a picture of hope for a new future, a peaceful future, a different kind of future, where natural antagonists live peaceably together. The church, of course, reads these passages in the light of Jesus Christ. The one who came so long ago is present with us even now, even here, and will come again to complete the kingdom that he has begun. In Jesus, we see the fulfillment of the prophecy, with a twist, of course, for God's ways are not our ways. Nevertheless, Jesus is a king, the anointed of God, and he is from the house and lineage of David. And he was anointed by the Spirit of God at his baptism. And his own tragic end on a Roman cross was another low point, another dead end, or at least that's how it appeared. But what we mortals see as dead ends are often what God sees as new beginnings, new beginnings. And the Easter faith proclaims, I know it's Advent, but it's always Easter in the church, Easter faith proclaims that with God, even the deadest of dead ends can become the means of new life. Our faith gives us hope beyond the seeming possibilities. Hope is not an optimistic outlook or wishful thinking. The basis of our hope is not ourselves, but God in Jesus Christ, who is our future. It is true that Christ's ultimate glory has yet to be revealed to the world, and so we must walk by faith and not by sight. It takes vision to perceive that what for now is only promised and not yet seen, and I like to think of Advent as a time to exercise our religious imaginations in the service of faith. Advent invites us to imagine more than we can see. Helen Keller was once asked if there was, in her estimation, anything worse than being blind. She responded, "Yes, having no vision." But once we have a vision for this new future that God promises to bring about, how are we to prepare for it? We had that beautiful Lutheran hymn from Paul Gerhardt at the beginning of the service, "How shall we greet thee? As God comes toward us, how do we come toward God?" And that brings us to the second theme running through today's lessons, the theme of repentance. We didn't hear the John the Baptist reading from Matthew, but you may recall he called the people of God to repent and be prepared for the coming of the Lord, because he knew that not only is our world not the way God intends it to be, we ourselves are not what God intended us to be. And so he calls for repentance, and there's something often misunderstood about the word repentance. There is a direct relationship between hope and repentance, for repentance simply means to turn in a new direction. Repentance is not about feeling guilty and remorseful about the past as much as it is about moving on and leaving the past behind for a new future, a better future, a future that God promises. Advent invites us to keep our eyes fixed not on the dead stumps, but on the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Once upon a time, nobody saw him coming except for a few prophets, but now we look to him, and when we look to him, it's not hard to envision new possibilities, new worlds, new lives. When you look to him, it is not hard to imagine a new church, a changed society, a transformed world. When you look to him, it's not hard to imagine justice and righteousness, security and peace, and the end of hate and the end of fear. And not just for us, or the people we love, not just even for our country, but for our neighbors near and far, for the whole world which God loves and for which Christ died. A future that leaves no one out. That is what we are invited to imagine in Advent. We look to Jesus, for he is our hope, and wherever Jesus is, you are sure to see new shoots growing out of old stumps. Amen.